morning we're going to begin a seven-part series, and we are entitling Generous Living, Managing Life for the Glory of God. And actually, one of the things I want to draw your attention to, you can pick this up in the upper foyer for if you can afford it. It's $4. We'd like for you. This is a 40-day spiritual journey to a more generous life. Now, again, the author of this book, in an interview that I saw, he said, listen, I came up with the 40 days before, you know, what's his name, out in California. So, nonetheless, you know who I'm talking about. But anyhow, it's an opportunity for us to kind of journey down this road and talk about generous living. Now, some of you are going to make the connection, you're talking about money. We'll get there, but that's not where we're going. I'll just shoot real straight with you. We're going after your heart. It's just that simple. We'll get to that down the road, but again, we are going to talk about what it looks like regarding. And so this morning, it really my task is to introduce to you to the series. And so allow me to ask a few questions. Life, what is it all about? Can all of the stress, frustration, hard work, pain, suffering, heartache, disappointments, shame, guilt, joy, and happiness be all there is? Or is it simply a game, as somehow we think it is? Well, in order to kind of play with the game concept, we got the game of life. I figure if we're going to talk about life, you might as well get the game of life and figure what this looks like. Now, as you see, here we got our little spin thing. We got some buildings here to kind of represent, you know, like where we work or where we're home. And I think, is this the, over here somewhere, this is the millionaire estate. Don't we all want to get there, right? Isn't that what life is about? In fact, one of the little areas on the board says, buy an SUV, $25,000. I just kind of laughed at that. I'm like, you can tell it's old, right? And but when we think about life, is it really just kind of like a game? Is it we kind of come and we do this random spin and then we're kind of stuck with, okay, I got a 9 and therefore let me move 9 spaces. Is that really what our life is about? Is it really about this? 2-time realty. This is your house deed. Is it about collecting $70 on payday? Now, I know some of you would like to, okay? But don't forget you got to pay $30,000 on taxes. But this is our salary card. How about this? Maybe this is it. You just pulled this out of the deck. This is your career card. And for you, you're going to be an entertainer. And in this one, this is our stock card. Some of us, boy, we sure hold this close, don't we? This is our stock card. Is this really what life is about? Is it this kind of random chance, this kind of thing that just happens, and I'm just kind of thrown in the middle of it? Well, some of us are here and we might go, I hope not. And some of us here are going, yeah, and what's the problem? And yet we want to ask the question, what is life really all about? When the game of life is over and everything has to go back in the box, then what? In our culture, we've heard it said, he who dies with the most toys wins. Do you know what that means? That means that everyone in this room is going to be a loser. Because you can't afford all the toys that there are available. In fact, my last guest, the wealthiest person in the world, is worth $50 billion. And I don't think all of us collected together would even remotely come close to that. So if that is really the end line, he who dies with the most toys wins, we all lose in life. Aren't you hoping there's something more? But sometimes we kind of live like this is what it's all about, don't we? Hectic pace. You know, being concerned about what we're going to do with our money. And we're worked over and we get fretful about, you know, our portfolio. And we're nervous about this and we're nervous about that. And all of these things that it seems as if we're just spinning the dial on the game. And we're just playing this thing. Is there something more? Please tell me. Life is more than a game of random chance. And that I am throwing myself into in hope for something that can come out of it. Please tell me there's something more. In fact, Jesus does tell us that, doesn't he? Jesus speaks of something more when he says, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world? If you win at the game of life, but you lose your soul. Basically, Jesus is saying, no good. No good. Arguably, Jesus is bringing reality into focus for his followers. Why? Because he wants to remind them that there is more to life than just a game, a random game of chance. A wildly successful entrepreneur approaches Jesus and asks him a deeply profound question that has bearing on our discussion this morning. And the question is this: what must I do to inherit eternal life? This question is incredibly loaded with meaning and significance, isn't it? You see, the rich young ruler had accomplished all there was in life, at least from his standpoint. But one thing he did not amass as part of his fortune was the ability to live after death. So his question could have been an attempt to acquire that elusive yet important commodity, eternal life. To know that you can secure eternal life has to be one of the most incredible treasures known to humanity. Yet, how does one live in light of eternity? How do we see life and live it according to the fact that when the game of life is over and we go in the box, we have lived with eternity in mind? The wisest king that ever lived stated that God has set eternity in the hearts of mankind. This was echoed by the brilliant mathematician, physicist, and philosopher Blaise Pascal. Although he wrote a significant treatise on projective geometry by the age of 16 and had done extensive work on probability theory, and although he contributed heavily to mechanical calculators as well as the study of fluids, pressure, and vacuums, he is most noted by stating this: that mankind has a God-shaped vacuum within each and every one of them. So will we embrace the conclusion that there is more to life than a simplistic game of chance, a morbid rejection of hope, or even the humanistic tendency to see ourselves as the central focal point of our own existence? Yet do we find ourselves giving our lives for something so much bigger than ourselves? Do we capture the vision of being a part of a purpose that is out of this world? Something so inspiring that I am willing to give my whole life to. The sad commentary for many of us can be echoed by the words of Clive Staples Lewis when he said this: indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased, aren't we? In fact, I would say that we're not only far too easily pleased, we are far too easily distracted from what our life is really all about. In fact, speaking of this distraction, Barry Schwartz in his book, The Paradox of Choice, Why More is Less. And by the way, let me tell you something about Barry Schwartz. He's not a believer. But I think these words that he writes in his book are very poignant words for us today as we look at the affluence that we are a part of, the culture. And I'm not saying that you necessarily are a super affluent person, but I'm talking about the culture that we live in. He says this: two recently published books explore the incongruity of happiness in American life. One by psychologist David Myers is called The American Paradox: Spiritual Hunger in an Age of Plenty. The other, by political scientist Robert Lane, is called The Loss of Happiness in Marketplace Democracies. Both books point out how the growth of material affluence has not brought with it an increase in subjective well-being. But they go further. Both books argue that we are actually experiencing a fairly significant decrease in well-being. as Myers graphically puts it, since 1960, and I was born in 1962, in the U.S., the divorce rate has over doubled, the teen suicide rate has tripled, the recorded violent crime rate has quadrupled, the prison population has quintupled, the percentage of babies born unmarried to unmarried parents has sextupled, and the rate of cohabitation without marriage, and listen to the words of this secular analyst, which actually is a pretty good predictor of eventual divorce, has increased sevenfold. This is clearly not a mark of improved self-well-being. And as Lane points out, the rate of serious clinical depression has more than tripled over the last two generations, all of which contribute to, and it is exacerbated by, a massive increase in levels of stress that is that in turn contributes to hypertension and heart disease, lower immune responsiveness, and causes of anxiety and dissatisfaction. My friends, we are even hearing from those that don't even associate with the church that the affluence in this thing of living life like a game isn't cutting it. In fact, it's eating away at our soul. It is robbing us of who we are. So the question is, what do we do? Well, my objective this morning is that every Christ follower can live for God's glory by remembering three things. Number one, managing life is not meaningless. The philosopher Epictetus said, "This is our predicament. Over and over again, we lose sight of what is important and what isn't. Yet we have this deep desire within us to make meaning and significance out of our lives, don't we?" Henry David Thoreau states, "All men want not something to do with, but something to be." This longing within us cries out for so much more, but we try and we try for what we think is meaningful, even as Christians, and we come away empty. Could it be that we might be reflected in the words of Jeremiah when he says this, found in chapter 2, verse 13, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Have we forsaken God? Sure, we know Him, and we sure talk a lot about Him, don't we? But do we realize that He is the spring of living water? Are we digging a well that is broken? Are we working and striving to dig a hole in the ground, searching for something that can never satisfy our soul? Our own man-made wells, or I should say human attempts to provide heart-satisfying water for our own souls, will always be broken cisterns. They will not hold water, and we are a desperately thirsty people. So what will we do? Let's turn back to God. Leave ourselves behind and stop all of our human strivings for man-made meaning, and let's embrace. I'm going to read this passage of Scripture very slowly because I want you to hear it, and I want it to find its place in your heart, in your soul. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3a. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live." My friends, we are a part of a culture that is impoverishing our soul. Our insides are rotting because we are so busy and we are striving to dig holes in the ground that have no meaning, and we try to stuff meaning into them, and we try to make ourselves feel a sense of meaning. But you know what I'm talking about, because there's this undertow in our heart to where we're going. Is it really worth it? Is this really what life is all about? And my friends, if we keep digging in the ground, it's not worth it. They're broken. It will never hold the satisfaction that your soul and my soul longs for. It will never be produced by our own merit and our hard work. Now, I know that goes against our American culture. Just pull yourself up by your bootstraps. But in God's economy, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. So some people go, I don't even know if I want to go to church this morning. What's it, you know, why? I could get some more sleep. Why get involved in somebody, you know, in a relationship where somebody can help me grow and think through my issues and all? Why do that? Is it really worth it? Listen, if you are bent on digging a hole in the ground, it won't be worth it. But if you've dug that hole in the ground and you know there is nothing in there to satisfy you, then maybe it's time to turn back to God. Now, John, it seems to me that this message would seem to apply to those folks that maybe aren't Christ followers yet. No, remember my objective this morning. We want every Christ follower. In fact, this message is for us. Oftentimes, like even the children of Israel, we have turned our back on God. We have looked at our own merits, our own work, our own satisfaction. So we think in this life, and it's empty. It's nothing more than playing a game. But the only problem is when the game is over, it goes back in the box. And then, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? God gives us meaning, significance, and purpose when we come to Him. Listen to Him, pay attention to Him, and when we drink of Him, the living spring. Our life in God is not meaningless. It is full of purpose, meaning, significance, transcendence, hope, anticipation, and existential joy. There is a satisfaction that if we will rest in God, we will enjoy. Even in the midst of life's difficulties, in all of the pain that we shoulder in this life, if we shoulder it alone, it's meaningless. It's trite. It's just a season to get through. But if we will throw ourselves on God and trust Him and abandon ourselves to Him and His will, then He begins to bring beauty out of ashes. See, in God's economy, it's not according to our plan or our will. It's according to His good pleasure. A second thing this morning is managing life is about glorifying God. In fact, my friends, this whole series is a challenge to help us think, how do we glorify God in our lives? The Westminster Shorter Catechism states, what is the chief end of man? The answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So you may ask, what is the glory of God? It is the external manifestation of His being. God's glory is something that appears, is revealed, and it can be seen. And did you know this? That God's glory can be revealed through our lives. Wow. God's character, who He is in all of His godness, can actually be revealed through our lives. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives in us, God Himself, and He desires to live through us in a way that brings Him honor and glory. What a privilege to be a part of life that is meaningful, that is full of purpose and intentionality as we seek to bring God glory in every way. And in everything. And therefore, how do we do that? Let's talk about seven quick things. Number one, remember, it's not about us, but about Him. It's always about God. If we're going to glorify God, we have got to get off the pedestal of self-worship. It's not about us. We have got to throw down the idol of ourselves and elevate God. In fact, number two, we seek to honor God in every way. You want to bring God glory? honor Him. What does that mean? To esteem Him. To lift Him to His rightful place in our lives. Number three, we remember that everything belongs to God. Everything that we have, it's His. Number four, we die to self so that He might live through us. I think oftentimes one of the reasons why we struggle with this thing called the Christian life and living for Jesus is because we've never died to ourselves. And we're always wrestling with the selfish tendencies that are ingrained in each and every one of us. When Jesus said we need to take up our cross and die daily, that is a serious accusation. But you know what, my friends? We will never experience the fullness and the richness of the meaning and significance that God offers us if we're trying to write the check from our own bank account. It will always bounce. It will always bounce. Number five, we need to remember that we are simply stewards. And the word steward means a manager. That's all we do. You know, all the things that you have, your home and your cars and your toys and your children and your, you know, your portfolio and all of those things, it's an issue of management. It's an issue of management. Number six, we hold things in this life loosely. That means your children. Because if we understand in God's economy that we are just given, if you will, children for a season to manage their lives for His glory, then we even hold them loosely. It's a shame when I have heard story after story after story where a kid in high school has sensed the call of God to go to a foreign land, and mom and dad say, there's no way you're going to be a missionary if you live in this house. I don't know how you have the guts to say that. Telling God He can't do with what He wants with His kid? Who do we think we are? We hold on to way too much in this life. We are holding on it so hard that we are white-knuckled over it. We need to hold it loosely. Very loosely. Why? Because we're stewards and it all belongs to Him. How do we glorify God? Number seven, we need to seek God passionately. Trust Him wholeheartedly. We obey God intentionally and we love God intimately. That's what we need to kind of get our heads around. The words of John Piper resonate loud within us as we contemplate the deep meaning of this statement. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Let me say that again. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. So the question this morning is, are you satisfied in God? When life gets hairy and things don't go like you think they should, do you run to Him first? Or do you try to figure it out by yourself? Do we strive with an eager, undaunted passion to pursue God with our whole being? If not, I think it's fair to ask, why not? And number three, living for God's glory is a generous life. It is a generous life. You want to have a generous life? It's not about finances. It's not about, you know, throwing in money into a plate or writing a check and sending it off to an organization because you were moved, you know, because of what you saw on TV. A generous life is a life that is being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit from the inside out. And then everything about our life begins to be generous. Generous. Remember what Jesus said? 10 of John. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Brimming over with the life that I provide. Will you seek after that? Is that what you want, a full life that Jesus provides? Or are we only groveling for the crumbs of our own satisfaction? When will we long for God? When will we be more concerned with spending time with Him than saying, I don't have 5 minutes to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. I'm a busy person. And your busyness is your self-indictment. A generous life, as I define it, is this. Is living to our fullest for God's glory. Not partial. And we're going to unpack this over the next several weeks. Not partial living. We're talking full throttle living from God's perspective. Now, some of you are going, full throttle. That's kind of how I live my life already. That's not the throttle I'm talking about. That's a whole different gas pedal. We're talking a different vehicle altogether. So where are we headed over these next several weeks? Next week, we're going to take a look at managing our inner world. The following week, we will explore managing our personal space. The week after that, we will investigate managing our divine wiring. I'm just jazzed about that one. I just hope you people just get like freaky excited with Jesus. And then we're going to look in part 5, we will consider managing our friendships. Part 6, we'll look into managing our generosity. In part 7, we will explore managing our wealth. My friends, we're going to explore all of these things with one goal in mind. How do I glorify God by managing my life? How do I glorify God by managing my life? You have a choice. You can keep playing this game, but it ends. And when we put the box on the shelf and we forget it for months, is that what you want your life to be? Or you can see your life as an opportunity to have meaning and significance beyond your wildest dreams, your hopes. Oh, it's incredible. But will you choose the life God offers? Or will you play a game? Let's pray together. Father God, we come before You this morning. And I confess in any ways that I have lived my life for myself or thinking that it's just a random thing. I've lived it in a trite way, trying to amass whatever I think is important. God, I confess that. Lord, I don't want to dig a hole in the ground. There is no meaning there. You are the living spring. You offer the satisfaction of my soul. May I grab a hold and hold on to You with every ounce of who I am. And Lord, I pray that for our congregation as well. In Jesus' name.